Now, thank the Reverend Wilson very sincerely for his warm and kind words of welcome. It's good to see you tonight, and we thank you for coming. Good to see the church well filled in the first night of the mission. And it is our prayer that God will bless each and every one who has gathered in. If you're a Christian, that the Lord will really stir up your heart and encourage you and lead you on with himself. If you've grown cold at heart, that this might be the means of God stirring and rekindling that flame within your heart. And if you're not yet saved and you haven't entered into the joy of God's salvation, and I use that word joy for a reason, because salvation is a wonderful thing. It's a grand thing to be a Christian. And I'm glad tonight that my sins are forgiven. I'm glad tonight that I know Christ as my Savior. And I'm glad tonight that I'm going one day to glory land. And I trust and pray that we will see you there someday. And that if God speaks to your heart, that you'll respond and trust him and enter into newness of life. So I really want to thank the session and committee for having me along. I count it a wonderful privilege to preach the gospel. It's old yet ever new. And I heard a testimony recently of an old lady from the Isle of Lewis in the Outer Hebrides. And she'd been brought up in church circles, but had got converted whenever she was in her 30s. And she said, in all the years that I've been saved, I still love to hear the gospel. I never tire of hearing the story of redemption. And we trust and pray that that might be your experience, that the Lord will draw near to you and that you will enjoy the gospel as it goes forth. I know tonight that I'm not much to look at, and I'm maybe not much to listen to either, so please bear with me. But I pray that you'll see past the preacher and you'll see the Savior, and you'll hear his voice, and you'll experience his love and salvation. Good to hear the Lockhart family again. Didn't expect to see them so soon. We were down in Tullyvallen a while ago and heard the two lads there, and we were all struggling with colds and flus and sniffles, but the Lord's raised us up again, and here we are even tonight. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For a short reading from God's own precious word. If you have a Bible with you, keep it open. And if you don't, I'm sure the person beside you will be willing to share with you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The Apostle Paul here is the speaker, and he says in the first verse, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he died, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Just ending there at verse number 8. And let us unite our hearts together, praying that God will add his own divine blessing to this reading of his inspired and infallible word. If you're a Christian tonight, pray not only tonight, but pray throughout the remainder of the mission. And pray especially that God will draw near and that his will might be done and that his Son might be exalted. Father, tonight we thank thee for the love of God that is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the furthest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. And we thank thee, O God, that thou didst so love this world that you sent your only begotten Son. And O God, tonight we thank thee that he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And Lord, our chief desire, our only motive is that Christ might be exalted and glorified. that precious souls might be drawn to him, that he will see of the travail of his soul and will be satisfied, and that thy great and mighty name might be exalted, and thy church built, and thy kingdom extended. Lord, we need thee. We need thy help. We need the anointing of God. And I pray, Lord, now for that infilling of the Spirit of God. Let my name perish, Lord, and let it be forgotten, but glorify and exalt the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Meet every individual tonight within these walls at the point of need. Encourage thy people. Restore those who have grown cold. Most of all, Lord, we pray that thou wilt save the lost. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. On this first night of gospel mission, I want to preach plainly and as simply and as directly as I can the simple message of the gospel. None of us know tonight what a day may bring forth. History dictates that, our own circumstances remind us of that, but most of all the Bible says that we are not to boast of tomorrow, for none of us know what one day may bring forth. Therefore, in the light of these truths, we cannot anticipate another opportunity. We might not be able to experience another meeting like this. It may be that this may be the last gospel mission that you or I will ever attend or be part of. So right from the opening night, I want to share with you the gospel. Richard Baxter, the old preacher of Kidderminster, many years ago testified, "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." And as I got before the Lord for this mission and for this meeting especially, seeking the Lord and asking him what he would have me to preach, I really felt constrained. Very simply, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel in all its fullness. Preach the gospel in all of its simplicity. The Apostle Paul said, "Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I will one day be held accountable for this meeting, and so will you. And so I can't think of any greater message to preach than the simple gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its fullness. Every Christian, I believe, has been set as a watchman. God said to his servant Ezekiel, "I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel." Says, whenever you see danger coming, whenever you see the enemy coming in, he says, "I want you to lift the trumpet and I want you to warn the people from me." If you warn the people, it's up to them what they do with the warning. They might heed, they might forbear, but at least you have delivered your own soul. But if you do not give them warning, they will die in their sin. But I will require their blood at your hand. And so every Christian tonight has a responsibility to do what they can to spread the gospel, whether by personal invitation, whether by prayer, whether by going to somebody and inviting them along to the mission. You have a responsibility, but I have a responsibility tonight to preach the gospel so simply that the youngest in the meeting will be able to understand it, and the most educated will not be able to avoid it. You see, I believe tonight that the gospel, as Paul did, is the power of God unto salvation. I don't care who you are or what your background is or what sort of life you've lived up until this moment of time, what you've been involved in, all of those things are absolutely none of my business. But what I am concerned about is this: where you will be in God's eternity, where you will be tomorrow in relationship to Jesus Christ. That is what I am concerned about. But I believe that the gospel can change your life. I believe the gospel can change homes, can change families, can change eternal destinies. I believe that the gospel is the answer to the need of every life, of every home, of every city, and of every nation. Whenever the Apostle Paul was writing here to the church at Corinth in chapter number 6, he said, "Be not deceived." He said, "There are certain people that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, or extortioners. None of them, he says, shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. And then there was a change. You were reached, he says, by the gospel. And you were washed in the blood of Christ. And you were sanctified and you were set free. And the thing that made the difference, the thing that set them free, was the gospel. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have what I believe is the clearest definition and declaration of the gospel in all of Scripture. Now the word gospel simply means good news. Whenever the angel appeared with the multitude of heavenly hosts to the shepherds that night outside of Bethlehem, they said, fear not. Now you might tonight be filled with fear, and the gospel is the answer to fear. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. And those words, good tidings, can also be rendered or translated gospel. So in the midst of a world that is filled with bad news, there's good news tonight, and it's the good news of the gospel. Look what Paul says here in verse number 1. He says, I declare unto you the gospel. And then he defines in verse 3 and 4 what the gospel is. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And friends, that is the message of the gospel in a nutshell. And I want you to notice three simple things tonight about the gospel from these words of the Apostle Paul. You'll notice, first of all, the need for the gospel. Christ died for our sins. If it wasn't for sin, there would be no need, no necessity, no requirement for the gospel. The reason there is a gospel tonight is because of our sin. The reason we need the gospel tonight is because of our sin. Now, you would know tonight that something is radically wrong with our world. Whatever your religious beliefs or convictions may be, all of us, I'm sure, tonight acknowledge freely, openly, that there is something radically wrong with this world in which we live. You would concede at least that. You might not believe everything that I believe, but there we have common ground. We all believe tonight. We all see. We are all aware. We know that something is wrong with this world. Sickness, disease, strife, famine, earthquakes, death, wars, fightings, disunity, substance abuse, depression, and all of the things that we see on our newspapers, our television screens, we hear in our radios every single day, dictate that there is a universal problem with this world. We can only go down the street and you will find people tonight, Lord's Day evening, drunk. You could go into homes in this community, you'll find men and women at strife with each other. You'll find children growing up without their father, without their mother, because mom and dad no longer live together, no longer love each other. And you could go to Australia and find the same things. They're universal problems, universal issues. There's something radically wrong with our world. But then we think of our homes as well. And our homes now are facing problems that 20, 30 years ago were there but are escalated today. It is said now that over half of marriages end in divorce. And many that don't end in divorce aren't as happy as they ought to be. Homes are filled with strife. People are self-willed and self-seeking. Depression and all of these other things seem to be more prevalent today than ever before. And then you think about your own life. Did you ever wonder what it is that's missing from your heart? You've maybe tried everything under the sun. You've tried business, you've tried relationships, you've tried the pleasures of this world, but nothing seems to fit. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, said, such an high priest became us. And that little phrase there, became us, literally means that he fits us. He becomes us. If I go and get measured up for a suit and the tailor takes the measuring tape and puts it round my waist and round my chest and down each arm and down each leg and he measures up a suit, he goes away and he makes a suit and that suit fits me perfectly. And that's what Jesus Christ does for us. He becomes us. He fits us. And you can fill your life with 1,001 other things, but until you find Jesus Christ, you will discover that nothing really seems to fit. You'll go on living with guilt. You'll go on living with fear, fear of your past, fear of the future, fear of death, just fear of whatever, until you find Jesus Christ. Something is wrong with our world. And then man tries to give his answers. And we listen to parliaments, and we listen to politicians, and we listen to legislators, and we listen to economists, all trying to tell us what is wrong with this world. Some people blame the environment. And they say if we can only give people a better house to live in, cleaner streets, better this, better that, better the other thing, and clean up the environment, then hopefully some of the problems will go away. And then there are others that say it's all in education. People need to be better educated. Young people need to understand how to have this, that, and the other thing. And the answer surely lies in education. Friends, Eden was the best environment that there was. And yet Adam and Eve still sinned. We have got more education tonight than ever before, and more problems tonight in our society than ever before. And then there are others that say the problem is economics. We need to spread the wealth. We need to pump more money into society. And we need to accumulate more wealth ourselves. And money will solve all of our problems. And then there are some that say it's because of a lack of entertainment. And then others will say it's too much entertainment. Some will say it's because we need more equality. And society is ill divided. And we need to rebalance things and promote equality. And then others will say the problem is the executive up there in the hill in Stormont or Westminster or Whitehall or somewhere else. And if we can vote in a new government, that will change the problems that we have in society. Friends, those philosophies and principles have been propagated for years. The world cannot give adequate answers as to what is wrong with the world itself. But here Paul gives us the answer. He says the problem is our sin. The problem is our sin. Now, man hates that word sin. You might be in the meeting tonight and you're not a Christian or you're backslidden. And as soon as I mention sin or begin to talk about it, you want to switch off. It grates against us, doesn't it? It tells us that it's not just something that's wrong about the world, but there's something wrong with us. Something wrong with our lives. Something wrong with the way we're living. Something wrong with the way we're thinking. Something wrong with the way we're acting. Now, people don't like to talk about sin. It was only a few years ago that in England, one of the school dictionaries, they took out the word sin because it was too negative and replaced it with something else. Even in the pulpits across our land tonight, there's very little talk, very little preaching against sin. Now, if you go to a doctor and that doctor knows what he's talking about it and that doctor's honest and he discovers that there's something wrong with you, something wrong with your heart or something wrong with your blood or something wrong with some of your organs, he will be completely honest and completely forthright with you and tell you what the problem is. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came, he says, I will send another comforter. And he was speaking about the Holy Ghost. And he says, whenever he comes, he will reprove the world of sin. And he will also speak of righteousness and also speak of judgment to come, because my Savior is honest. He doesn't skirt around the issue. He doesn't try to whitewash our problems. He doesn't try to whitewash our sins or sweep them under the carpet. Neither did the Apostle Paul or Peter or John or anybody else or any faithful ambassador of Jesus Christ. We have to talk about sin. Because it's our sin that necessitates the gospel. You say tonight, well, what is sin? Well, the Bible says sin is transgression of the law. Whenever we break God's law, wittingly or unwittingly, we commit sin. Whenever a man tells a lie, whenever a woman is covetous, whenever a young person goes out and steals, whenever somebody has sex outside of marriage, whenever we put something before God or desecrate God's day or take God's name in vain, all of these things, the Bible quite simply says it's sin. And sin will bring death and damnation to the person who commits it. Sin is falling short. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. God has set a standard. Man in his own efforts might or may not try to meet that standard, but no matter how hard we try, no matter how many meetings we go to, no matter how much money we put in the plate, no matter how many prayers we pray, no matter how many good works we do, we will always fall short of the glory of God. And then sin is also unrighteousness, unrighteous thinking, unrighteous talking, unrighteous living. The scripture says all unrighteousness is sin. Sin is to deviate from a standard. The scripture says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And sin is also whenever we fail to do the things that we know we should do. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, the Bible says it's sin. And sin is a hard problem. You can't deal with sin by changing our environment or by economics or by education or any other thing. It's like an old man that I heard about once when he had gone into hospital. He had had heart surgery. He was a Christian, and a couple of days after his operation, the surgeon came around and says, how's your heart today? He says, oh, doctor, it's just the same as yours. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jesus Christ said, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. He says, out of the heart proceed lusts and adulteries and fornications and thefts and lies and deceit. And all these things come from within and they work themselves out. You see, sin isn't whenever we are influenced from things outside. Sin is a principle that works within every single one of us. Jesus Christ said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. John says, if you hate your brother, you have already committed murder in your heart. God created a perfect world, but sin destroyed that. Now, Paul makes it personal. Paul doesn't say it's just merely your sin. He says Christ died for our sins. The Apostle Paul is acknowledging he himself is a sinner. He's not standing in judgment, pointing the finger at everybody else. And I don't come tonight to judge you, or to point the finger at you, or to say that I'm any better than you. If you could see my heart, you'd probably be sick. You'd probably run 100 miles. If I point the finger at anybody in this meeting, there's always 3 fingers pointing back. Our sin. Paul makes it a personal thing. He includes himself when he excludes none. You see, sin is a universal problem. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The scripture hath concluded all under sin. Now you say, well, if that's the case, it's maybe not so bad. If we're all sinners, well, surely that just means that, well, we've all fallen short, and really it's not that serious as far as I'm concerned. And we can almost play it safe and thinking, well, then I'm no different from anybody else. But friend, tonight, God is concerned about your sin and about my sin. This isn't about the person sitting in front of you, or the person sitting behind you, or the person across the aisle, or the person across the street. This concerns you tonight. Can I ask you tonight, what about your sin? What about your rebellion against God? What about those things in your past that you're ashamed of? Those things that you know that you've done that are wrong? It's not about the other guy. W.P. Nicholson used to say, sin is a brat that nobody wants to own. And isn't that true? We don't like to own that we're sinners ourselves, and we have broken God's law. And furthermore, sin pays wages. Did you notice, if you've ever studied the Bible, everything the devil gives you, you pay for it. But everything that God gives you is free. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And the amazing thing as well is that the devil will tell you that you don't have to pay for sin, but you do have to pay for salvation. Whenever in fact the opposite's the case, you do pay for sin, but you don't pay for salvation. And the devil will make you want to not feel any guilt about sin before you become a Christian. And then after you become a Christian, he wants you to feel guilty about all sin because he perverts and twists everything. It's like me going into a supermarket tomorrow morning and somebody standing at the door and say, you know something, everything in the shelves today is free. Get your trolley and take your fill, it's all free. And I think, is that right? And everybody else is doing it. And everybody else is going around the supermarket and they don't have credit cards or money with them or anything to pay for. And they go around and I go around and I fill my trolley. And I decide I want this and I want that and I want the other thing. And I fill my trolley. And then at last, as I'm about to leave, I reach the checkout and I discover everything in this trolley has to be paid for. And I can't pay for it. And it's the same with sin. The devil says, live in your sin. Do what you want. Do what you like. It's your life. It's for living. Take this and take that and indulge in this and indulge in that and indulge the other thing and eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die and it's all free. And then at last you reach God's checkout and you realize that everything has to be paid for. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sin pays wages in time. Did you know that the Bible says the way of transgressors is hard? How many people have you met, Christian, and they've turned their back on God, and they've fallen into sin, and they've wandered far away from God, and rather than humble themselves and repent, they would rather be trailed through divorce courts, they would rather go to drying out clinics. They would rather bear the marks of sin and the scars of sin upon their mind and upon their body and upon their soul. And the way of transgressors is hard. But Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And sin brings condemnation. The scripture says, he that believeth not is condemned already. And sin brings misery, and sin brings death. God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. Now, Adam didn't die physically immediately, but spiritually he died immediately. Physically he began to die. And unless God intervened in his life, he would die eternally. That's why the Bible says there's a hell and a lake of fire. This is the second death. Your sin has to be paid for. The need for the gospel. Notice secondly, and I know time is rushing on here, the essence of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You see, the gospel tonight circulates and surrounds the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is the center and the circumference of the gospel. Man needs the gospel because man can't save himself. I couldn't save myself. There was no preacher that could save me, no church that could get me to heaven. Good living, God-fearing Presbyterian as I was, I needed the gospel, I needed Christ. Now you say tonight, well, who was Jesus Christ? In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus arrived in Caesarea Philippi with his disciples. We went to Israel a number of years ago, and we went to Caesarea Philippi, and in that particular place, they've unearthed and excavated temples to gods like Pan and heathen deities like Diana and all sorts of different things. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ stood there, and in the backdrop of the world's religions, he said to his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And there's a lot of talk in our world tonight, who is Jesus Christ? Some people say, well, he was a great leader. Others say he was a great lecturer. He was a great preacher. Others say he was a legalist. He was just a lawgiver. He just laid down rules and regulations. Others say he was a liberator. He came to set people free from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. Others say he was a liar. Some people say he was a lunatic. But you know something tonight? I believe that he's Lord of Lords. I believe that he's the Lord of glory. And Peter said, well, some say that thou art Jeremiah. Who was Jeremiah? Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. And the Lord Jesus Christ's heart throbs tonight with compassion over sinners. Then he says, others say that you're Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of fire. He preached against sin. The first message that Jesus Christ preached in his ministry was repent and believe the gospel. He preached against sin. And then he said, well, some say that you're one of the prophets. And then the Lord said, but who do you say that I am? And folks, this is where the rubber hits the road. As far as you're concerned, it's really irrelevant what the world out there says about Jesus Christ. You need to answer this question for yourself. Who is Jesus Christ as far as you're concerned? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah, and you're the Son of God, and at the same time, you're God the Son. And that's exactly who he was. He was the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He was pure, he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners, and he lived in this world to fulfill the law of God that my sins had broken and transgressed. And then you'll notice it says, Christ died. Now that's history. Christ died for our sins. That's theology. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's authority. It's a historical fact that Jesus Christ died. Did you know that every time you sign a check, every time you turn a page in a calendar, every time you look at a date on your watch or your mobile phone, 2015 is a testimony to the actual fact that Jesus Christ lived and died on this earth. 2015 AD, the year of our Lord. And he died upon a cross, bearing shame, scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He suffered so much to save so little. Christ died. That's history. Christ died for our sins. That's theology. The Bible says he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see, he had no sins of his own. Even those around the cross, the Roman soldier says, this was a righteous man. The dying thief said, this man hath done nothing amiss. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. The Bible says he knew no sin. The Bible says he did no sin. The Bible says he was without sin. And the Bible says in him is no sin. He was pure, spotless, undefiled, but he took all of my sin. All of my filth and all of my shame, every lie, every bitter thought, every evil deed, every wayward step, every wrong motive, every lustful thought, he took it all upon his own body and upon his own soul, and he purged it away by the shedding of his own blood. He died for our sins. That's theology. According to the scriptures, that's authority. Theologian was once asked the question, what's the greatest truth you've unearthed in all your years of lecturing and studying the Bible? You know what he said? The greatest truth that I learned is the same truth that I learned at my mother's knee. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I want to tell you tonight in this meeting that God loves you. And if you leave this meeting without Christ, I want you to know that God loves you. And he'll love you to the gates of hell itself. And if you ever find yourself thinking that there's no way out, no way back to God, no way to have sin forgiven, you remember that God loves you. Old Donald Barnhouse, the American Presbyterian preacher, said, I sat one day in a meeting and I was brought up in a Christian home. I'd prayed the sinner's prayer, but I had no assurance of salvation. And he says, a big preacher came and stood one night in the pulpit and preached the gospel. And I went and spoke to him after and says, how can I know that my sins are forgiven? How can I have the assurance that you have? And he took me to Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And he says, he took his hymn book and he says, hold out your left hand. And Barnhouse held out his left hand and he set the hymn book in it. He says, that's your sin in its entirety. And it all rests upon you. Hold out your right hand. And he says, he put the hymn book across and he says, your right hand represents Jesus Christ. He says, now where's your sin now? He says, it's on Christ. He says, well, what about your left hand? Is there anything in your left hand? No, it's empty. And he says, that's what Jesus Christ did. Charles Wesley says, 'tis done. The great transaction's done. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. He took my sins, folks, and he took our sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. He was buried. Whenever God said to Adam, if you eat of that tree, you'll die. And then he did, and he says, you'll return to the dust. This was the last part of Christ's humiliation, that he was buried. And that sinless body was laid in a tomb outside Jerusalem. And all the while it saw no corruption. And then it says he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And Paul's always reminding us that this isn't just my doctrine, this isn't just my philosophy, this is what the Bible teaches. He rose again. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Glorious day. Can I ask you, if he was to come tonight, would you rise to meet him in the air? If you were to return to the dust tonight, would your soul go out to meet the Lord? Has the sentence of death been transferred from you onto the person of Jesus Christ? The need for the gospel, our sins. The essence of the gospel is Christ. But notice lastly and in closing, your response to the gospel. Paul tells us here in verse number 2 that it's this gospel that saves. He says, I've declared unto you the gospel by which also ye are saved. You know, the Bible puts a lot of emphasis upon that word saved. In the book of Isaiah, we're told, look unto me, God says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, from I am God and there's none else. Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Apostle Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says that you're saved? Can I ask you tonight, are you saved? What are you saved from? Some people say, well, whenever you're saved from hell. Yes, you are, but that's only part of it. Yes, if you're saved, you're saved from sin's penalty. But you're also saved from sin's pollution, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And you're also saved from sin's power. Now, I want to ask you tonight, are you saved from the damning power of sin? Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. David said, he lifted me out of an horrible pit. Whenever the Lord saves a person, he doesn't save them in the pit. He saves them out of it. He lifts them up and he lets them stand by faith on heaven's table land. The gospel demands a response. You see, you can't be neutral. Many people try to be neutral. And they say, well, I'm not against the gospel. I'm not against Christ. I just haven't decided for him. I'm just not saved yet. But I'm certainly not against it. And I do believe it. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. And unless you side tonight with Jesus Christ, you'll leave this meeting and you'll be against him. You'll still be in the broad road that leads to destruction. Now, what should your response to the gospel be? Pilate said, what shall I do? What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And here the apostle, I believe, lays down three responses that you need to make to this gospel. You see, you need to do something. Whenever you hear the gospel, whenever you're confronted with the truth, whenever you're challenged about your sin, whenever you're confronted about eternity, and whenever Christ is presented to you, you need to respond to that. And Paul says there's three ways you must respond. He says in verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach, which ye also have received. So he says, I came preaching the gospel, and you were there, and you listened to the gospel, you heard the gospel, you understood the gospel, you received the gospel. Now every single person in this meeting tonight has received the gospel. You've heard it. It's been given to you. It's been declared to you. Now, there's many people tonight in Ballyhackamore that didn't want to receive an invitation to this mission. And we need to pray that God will change their hearts and God will bring them in so that they too might have an opportunity of receiving the gospel. Jesus Christ came to his own, but his own received him not. Have you received Christ as your Savior? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But it's not just enough to receive the gospel and to have the gospel and to respond intellectually. Paul says you must also believe the gospel in verse number 2, by which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. You see, there are people and they say, well, I believe in the same way that the devils believe and tremble. They believe intellectually. They're not antagonistic against the gospel, but they haven't believed with their hearts. The Bible says with the heart, we need to believe. Have you believed the gospel? You say, what does it mean to believe? I understand the gospel. I believe that Christ died. I believe that he rose again, and I have this intellectual belief. I wouldn't deny it. What does it really mean to believe? Well, it's the same thing as faith. It's the same thing as trust. What does it mean to believe on Jesus Christ? What does it mean to trust Jesus Christ? What does it mean to exercise faith in Jesus Christ? Faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. That means you have to forsake your sin. That means you have to forsake any thought of being able to save yourself. And fully, completely trust and rely and rest and risk your soul upon the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Many years ago in America, a rope was stretched across from America to Canada across the Niagara Falls. I've never been there. I would love to go sometime. And this tightrope walker was walking across this tightrope with his pole. He left the American side, he went across the Canadian side, he set the pole down, he came back again, he rode a bicycle across, he left the bicycle at the Canadian side, came back again, took a wheelbarrow across with a bag of cement in it, set the bag of cement down, came back again, and the crowd were amazed at this man's ability. And then he says, now does anybody in the crowd tonight believe that I could put a man in the wheelbarrow and take him safely across to the other side? And one fella kind of forgot himself. And he says, I believe that you could do it for anyone. And the tightrope walker says, well, very well, step into the wheelbarrow. And as soon as he heard that, he just mingled back into the crowd. Now I ask you tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ could save you and take you across the Jordan to glory land itself? You say, yes, I believe it. Well, are you willing then to step out from the crowd and to say, I'll trust him tonight. I'll ask him to be my Savior. I'll give him my heart. I'll give him my life. I'll let him take full control. I'll trust him as Savior, as Lord, and as Master. And I'll repent of my sin and I'll let the Lord take full control. I'll forsake all. I'll trust him. Would you be willing to do that tonight? Paul says the only way you can be saved is if you believe. And if you receive, and then he also says, and this is something that sometimes you forget, if ye keep in memory that which I have preached unto you. You can be a forgetful hearer. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a sower that went and he sowed good seed. Some fell by the wayside and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And he says, you know what that's like? That's like people that hear the gospel. And because of their hardness of heart, the devil comes immediately once the gospel's been preached and he takes it away and they don't keep it. They don't persevere. They don't follow on to know the Lord. And he also says you can also endure for a time, and then because of the lust of other things, you can fall away. And it was never real. There was never fruit there. Real salvation brings a change. Real salvation brings fruit. You say, well, you know, years ago, I made a decision in a meeting. I put up my hand. I spoke to a preacher. I wrote a date down in my Bible. Well, that's well and good. But can I ask you tonight, where are you now? Are you walking with God tonight? Do you love Jesus Christ tonight? Tomorrow, will you have a desire to walk with God? Paul says we have to keep these things. It's perseverance. And the wonderful thing about it is, it's not so much us keeping the Lord, but it's the Lord that keeps us. You see, whenever you really receive and whenever you really believe, the Lord will enable you to persevere in grace. My grandfather, I remember my mom visited him one time in hospital and said, you know, would you not think about becoming a Christian? You know what he said? He says, I would, but I don't think I could keep it. And there are many in our world tonight like that. I would, but I don't think I could keep it. Well, it's the Lord that enables you to keep it. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. I am his, and he is mine. What tonight will you do with the gospel? You need it because of your sin. Christ has made provision for that sin. But you need to make a response. And you need to receive the truth. And believe the truth. And lay hold upon Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I do that? Two words and we're finished. Turn. Turn from your sin. Turn from any thought of having the ability to save yourself. Turn from procrastination. Turn and trust. Faith and repentance. And I want to tell you tonight that God is a God of his word. He means what he says. Why not tonight be saved? You say, well, there's plenty more meetings. Plenty more opportunities, are there? This first night of this gospel mission could be your opportunity to respond to the call of God. I have a little book with me here. It's just called A New Beginning. And that's what God can give you tonight. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. If you want to get saved tonight, you want to have your sins forgiven, you want to know that you're on your way to heaven, you want to know that Christ is your Savior, if I can help you, if Mr. Wilson can help you, or any brother or sister in this meeting can help you, don't leave without Christ. Or if you just want one of those little booklets, I'll have them at the door. Ask me for one. We'll not embarrass you. But listen, would you not come to Christ this evening? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us unite our hearts together in a word of prayer.